Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 6, day 1 of our study of Judges. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Judges 11, 1 through 13. Well, welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. I want to invite you to check out all of the extra content over at 10weekbible.com. There you can find links and to purchase hard copy and Kindle versions of many of the studies that we've done and a host of other resources, including podcast archives. Check out 10weekbible.com today. That's the number 10weekbible.com. All right, with that, let's go ahead and pray before we start today. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God? Come and speak to us. We want to know you more. Fill us with the knowledge of you from the study of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Judges 11, starting in verse 1. Jephthah the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Okay, stop right there. That's a really bizarre way to introduce our hero for this chapter, right? First of all, obviously, we understand when it says he's a Gileadite, that means he's from the town or the region of Gilead. His father was Gilead. So obviously, you know, the region, this area was named after his father. There's a phrase in the Bible, the Balm of Gilead. This is a beautiful, productive region of Israel. And so this is just the area he's from. And for whatever reason, his father was a great man in Israel at the time. And so this area became named after him. He was the founder of this region, or his clan under him, founded the cities in that area. And so it was named after him. But what an odd start that his father was Gilead and his mother was a prostitute. All right, continuing on, verse 2. Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. "You are not going to get any inheritance in our family," they said, "because you are the son of another woman." So Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a gang of scoundrels gathered around him and followed him. This just keeps getting better and better all the time, doesn't it? First of all, what we learn here is that Jephthah is the oldest. So the prostitute that Jephthah, meets with here in this encounter is before he marries this wife, or before he has any children with this wife. Jephthah is the oldest, but he's illegitimate. He's an illegitimate son from this prostitute. Gilead then goes and marries a woman. If he wasn't already married, I mean, this is screwed up family dynamics here. Day one. I can't even wrap my mind around how messed up this was, but they sent him away. They say, the brothers come up and said, "Hey, we don't care if you're the oldest. We're not going to allow you to have any of our inheritance, even though you're the oldest, because you're illegitimate." And so they drove him away and he fled. And then in doing so, he comes from money. And people who tend to come from money tend to go and find themselves in positions of leadership or things like that. And so his father was obviously a great man, despite his shortcomings. And so Jephthah just kind of naturally becomes a great guy, even though the greatness is that he surrounds himself with scoundrels. But, really, this is the exact same thing that King David does when he has to flee away. And so, people who come from this, it's what they know and it's what they go to. And so people with leadership capabilities, they generally tend to find themselves back in these positions. And one of the things that was known about Jephthah before he went was that he's this mighty warrior. Like, even before they run him off, they know that this guy is a brute. Like, he knows what to do. He is a fighter and a leader, but they send him away anyway. All right, verse 4. Sometime later, when the Ammonites were fighting against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to Jephthah from the land of Tob. "Come," they said, "be our commander so that we can fight the Ammonites." All right, this is going back now. In chapter 10, it sets up this battle. It sets up that the Ammonites have encamped against Israel, and Israel has gone and repented to the Lord. Okay, and then the beginning of chapter 11 is a little bit of an aside. It's a parenthetical statement about what's going on in Jephthah's life to get us up to speed to where these two storylines collide. So we've got the storyline of Israel serving other gods and turning their hearts away from the Lord. And we've got the storyline of Jephthah being run out because he's an illegitimate son. and then having this group of scoundrels, but being a mighty warrior. And now these two things are coming together where the people of Gilead, his clansmen, his tribe, they come back to him and say, hey, we're under duress here. We don't know what to do, but we know that you're a mighty warrior. Can you come help us? And Jephthah gives them the obvious response here. Verse 7, Jephthah said to them, didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble? Verse 8, the elders of Gilead said to him, nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be head over all of us who live in Gilead. Jephthah answered, suppose you take me back to fight the Ammonites and the Lord gives them to me. Will I really be your head? The elders of Gilead replied, the Lord is our witness. We will certainly do as you say. So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And he repeated all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. This is an interesting thing. So, you know, there's obviously this back and forth. I mean, Jephthah's reservations are well-founded. I mean, like, they drove him out and now they're saying, hey, we're in trouble. Can you come help us? It's like, what assurance do I have that when I help you and we drive these guys out, that you don't like kick me out again? He's like, why should I do this for you? And so they give him this oath, you know, they promise before the Lord is our witness. And whatever it is, you know, that works. You know, I think of the scene in The Princess Bride where, you know, where the man in black is climbing the cliffs of insanity. And Inigo Montoya is looking over at him. He's like, hey, can't you, you know, hurry it up? And he's, you know, they're going back and forth. And he says, you know, maybe you could throw me a rope. And he's like, I'm not sure if I could trust you. And he's like, what if I gave you my word as a Spaniard? And he says, I've known too many Spaniards, you know? And then he says, you know, I give you, you know, my word on my father's death or whatever. And then he says, throw the rope. It's like, what is the oath? What is the promise that matters? You know, in the case of the Princess Bride, is honor as a Spaniard wasn't good enough. And so these guys' word wasn't good enough until they invoke the name of the Lord. When they invoke the name of the Lord, he says, okay, only then I'll do it. And then he goes away and he does one more interesting thing. And he repeats all of these words. It says before the Lord. So what it seems like generally when this phrase right here, repeating it before the Lord, is used often in scripture, what it seems like happened is there's a gathering of the people so that they can recite this covenant. They've made a covenant here with Jephthah. And so he's gathering them together to recite this covenant in front of everybody, but more importantly, where they are all witness before the Lord. The Lord is really the audience here. It's not the people that are gathered, but it's that they're making this oath before the Lord and that the people are the witnesses to this oath that's being made before the Lord. All right, verse 12. Then Jephthah sent messengers to the Ammonite king with this question, what do you have against me that you have attacked my country? The king of the Ammonites answered Jephthah's messengers, when Israel came out of Egypt, they took away my land from the Arnon to the Jabbok, all the way to the Jordan. Now give it back peacefully. Like so many premonitions to war, so many things that lead up to war, there's always a reason, but is it really the reason? When there's a conflict, you know, we can give reasons, but is it really the actual reason? Is it that the Ammonites really trying to reclaim what is rightfully theirs? Or are they just a marauding group of people who want to take things and not really care about any of that? So there's justification here for why the Ammonites want to do what they're about to do. But is that really why they want to do what they want to do? And we're going to find out tomorrow as we go through this. The answer to that is, of course, no. No, this really has nothing to do. Like, maybe they have justified in their own minds that yes, you know, they've mounted the army and the ruler of the Ammonites has said, we're going to go reclaim what's ours. But in reality, that has nothing to do with what's going on here. That is not what this is about. They are going to go and just, you know, wantonly kill and destroy and take things because they can. And how often, again, in conflict, do we justify the bad thing that we want to do by putting it to other people with good intentions? I mean, this sounds just like you know, Hitler, the Third Reich, they're going to rightfully take Europe and take what's rightfully theirs. And in the process, they're going to take everyone's stuff. I mean, how many Jews' things were confiscated by the Nazis because they could? This is human nature. This is played out over and over and over again in human history. And again, we'll get to Jephthah's response to them, but we know that this is not the real reason they're going to war. But that's all we have for today for the 10-week Bible study. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.